By the Tao of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Welcome to Reorient Nation, a joint production of Paradosis Pavilion and Generative Sounds. This program seeks the intersection where East meets West meets East. Your host, Father Simeon Keyes, is an Eastern Orthodox priest who brings together East Asian culture and the Eastern Orthodox way of life for the benefit of our lives here in the West. Reorient Nation is about heading toward the East, toward the sunrise, the direction of renewal and growth. Now with today's episode, here is Father Simeon.
Welcome to the Reorient Nation podcast. If you're watching this on my Paradosis Pavilion channel, thank you for watching. I haven't made many videos lately. I've been focusing on my podcast and working on some other projects. But I thought I would video record this as well as making this a part two episode, really, of a podcast. The first part of this particular episode, part one, is about theological education. What is theological education in an Orthodox sense, as opposed to just religious education? But I wanted to talk about something very specifically, and this was going to be part, really, of the episode on theological education, but that episode was becoming pretty long, and I noticed that this part of my transcript was getting pretty long too, so this is separate. And this is really about educators. Who do we learn Orthodoxy from? And for people out there who need to learn about Orthodoxy, who are they learning from? And much has been said about problems with people being catechized from watching online content. And sometimes that content is not very accurate or doesn't really give an accurate sense of Orthodoxy. But today I want to talk about this, educators, because the problem is not only people who aren't well-educated in Orthodoxy or have a lot of experience with Orthodoxy and start talking about it, but we have scholars who have advanced degrees who don't always reflect Orthodoxy either. Educators are central to Orthodox education, obviously, because you need teachers to educate. I'm going to use words like professor and scholar and teacher and educator, and really, most of the time, those are interchangeable with regard to what I'm talking about today. We have a lot of good educators in America. Some of those are in universities, some are in seminaries. Some are K through 12. They're teaching kids in parishes. They're teaching in schools. And thank God for all of those educators. My kids have been very well educated in an Orthodox classical school, and I'm really thankful. But just as you can find these informational online sources, as I mentioned, about Orthodoxy that aren't the best, we really have people with advanced degrees who are using those degrees, the letters at the end of their names, and sometimes their positions, in order to push speculative ideas, their own speculative ideas, and try to force their own ideological commitments on the church. And these are not ideas that are in harmony with holy tradition. This is not scholarship that synthesizes a stream of holy tradition, taking into consideration the whole tradition and then expresses that so that it is really authentically an expression of Holy Tradition, and helps us on that way of Holy Tradition, the way of Christ, the way of the Church, towards salvation. Attempts to introduce theological innovation or add practices foreign to orthodoxy, the orthodox mind, or taking something that is true and twisting it and making it appear like it fits in the history and theology of the Church when it doesn't, at least being oversold, but actually reflects a scholarly agenda, sort of a scholarly activism or advocacy. That's not good for salvation. Some hold to the Holy Tradition with humility and with proper obedience. And they live the way of salvation. And they teach the way of salvation. And sadly, others, they are pushing these agendas that cause confusion and generate controversy. And those who do this act like the controversy would just be calmed and everything would be okay if people would just embrace their ideas and accept them as Orthodox. But Orthodox believers can't find peace by embracing heterodox teaching. Because heterodox teaching, it leads men, women, and children to a distorted view of the Church, and also then an awkward experience of the Church, because they think the Church is something that is not. And good Orthodox scholarship is rooted in the spiritual life, and it expresses the mind of the Church faithfully, and it helps believers on the way of Christ. The theology of the Orthodox Church is inalterable, and there is a dynamism to Holy Tradition. The tradition itself doesn't change, and yet it's fresh and new in every generation. This unchangeable faith, the way of life, is expressed in language that changes. There are certain things that we see in history, iconography and liturgy, that those things have changed in time, but they still express faithfully that unchanging tradition. They're encompassed by their tradition. And there's that creativity that is rooted in tradition that is always in harmony with the spiritual life of the Church. How we live that tradition in our time, that is going to be different in some respects because of the technology and the ideas that are allowed to exist in our society, that are pushed in our society regarding, for example, what it means to be a human or a male and a female and relationships, all of that. We are going to express theology in a way that answers certain questions and that corrects certain misunderstandings. But everything that we say and we do must be in harmony with the apostolic teaching. We don't need our own opinions about theology because we are imperfect. We need perfection. In America, it seems that sometimes Orthodox believers can earn a certificate or a degree these days, and I'm thankful for all those programs, because more education is better. But somebody may get a degree or a certificate in Orthodox studies, and they might actually get a degree in something completely unrelated to Orthodoxy at all, and just have some letters in their name in an unrelated field. But they suddenly act like they're an expert on things that pertain to anything related to God and man, or his Church. And it's sort of like, you know, a young man being made a reader and then suddenly teaching as though, you know, he's gone to seminary and been Orthodox 10 years and speaking way beyond his experience and education. Just because a man or woman is a member of the Church doesn't mean that that individual really should be teaching or should teach above a certain grade level. There are those who are competent to teach children that maybe shouldn't teach above that. Orthodox believers might be technically Orthodox scholars because they are Orthodox and they are scholars, but they're scholars in something that doesn't relate to Orthodoxy, or they're certainly not scholars of Orthodoxy. That's not their expertise. And some scholars might have degrees in Orthodox studies or something related, but they don't possess the mind of the church. Or to be really on that path toward acquiring it, or really that committed to holding the apostolic faith, but they have a lot of opinions about the apostolic faith and a lot of opinions about what the church should be doing, the church is not doing. And they try to push that. And failure to faithfully hold to the apostolic faith, it just doesn't prevent people from invoking holy tradition as this cloak to hide their own ideological opinion. But no matter what someone's technical credentials, scholars who don't express the Orthodox faith faithfully through their scholarship should not be regarded as Orthodox scholars. Theology is a noetic experience. It's knowledge from the purification of the heart, which is why the saints, the true theologians, are the real theologians. It's not rooted in rational knowledge and certainly not academics. It's not an academic project. And some scholars, I think, want to completely ignore that fact, that you can't reach theological truth through discursive reasoning and through research. And they just keep doing what they want to do. A teacher can't teach students how to find the truth while ignoring the truth about the only way to find the truth in the deepest sense. Without the purification of the heart, one is never going to reach true theology or recognize true theology in those who have, and respect that and reverence that, the truth that has been revealed to the saints. The way to learn theological knowledge, the only way, is that path of humility and obedience and prayer and repentance in the life of the church. And that just doesn't fit in the ideological framework of educators who have a too high of opinion of their own opinions and of themselves and of their abilities. Scholars can try to spend their time twisting and turning the unchangeable way of the church to fit into their own worldview. But one of the basic instructions for living and studying and teaching Orthodox faith is that you don't dabble in theology. We should teach theology with great care and have fear in interacting with that which God has revealed. Be very careful not to change it. Orthodox theological education, it can only be approached with humility. And that starkly contrasts with the pride found in academia. Academics can find humility. That's for us all. But some environments make it very difficult because pride is nurtured. Imagine a professor with a PhD in medieval studies who teaches medieval German literature at a university, walking into a patient's room in a nearby hospital. And the patient is there with the attending physician, a medical doctor. And this PhD begins to explain that he has thoroughly researched and written and published extensively on the suitability of professors of middle high German literature to properly medically diagnose and treat patients admitted to hospitals in the United States during the early to mid 21st century. And since he has established the Medical Society of Professors of Middle High German with a few other colleagues, he has arrived to begin seeing patients and using his scholarly skill to treat the illnesses of the patients there. Now, likely, neither the medical doctor nor the patient would be amused or willing to accept this kind of help from this kind of doctor. This illustrates something about scholarship concerning Orthodox Christianity in the United States. Now, an instructor of medieval studies or German literature or German philosophy or whatever could indeed teach the Orthodox faith faithfully. But the determining factors include such things as that inner disposition of humility, knowledge of the Orthodox faith. I mean, external knowledge, rational knowledge, dogmatic theology, history, this sort of thing. Faithfulness to the tradition and the experience of actively living the way of Christ within the church, which involves being on that path of inner knowledge, right? Being on that path of repentance and purification of the heart and recognizing what real theology is and living that stream of holy tradition. Remember, the holy tradition is this life in the Spirit, is the life of the church, is the way of life. All of those things that encompass holy tradition, we live it. Some lay people seem to consider their academic degrees as almost equivalent to major ecclesiastical ranks of the priesthood. And they imagine that they should have authority, or should have some authority, at least to tell bishops what to do, because they know how to do research and write papers and deliver lectures. Theology then is really taken out of the church and becomes an object of study within the academy, really apart from the church, apart from the mystery of the church and the order of the church. One of the problems in the history of the Western world that has led to this continual change of ideas in the West and the divergence of what has gone on in the West versus the East is, in the West, theology became confused with philosophy. It became an academic project. And for that else, it is not. And academics who are very good at scholarship just can't pretend that that's not true. Right? Theology is not done through scholastic research or theological discursive reasoning, theological in the Western sense, or dialectical discussion, but the purification of the heart. And if scholars try to make theology an academic project that is separated from the church, the real theological knowledge, the perfection of the church, the holiness of the church, then the academic approach is not only forgotten to be the problem, a big problem in the West, but academic study and conferences and societies and papers and journals and books may be promoted as the solution. And the solution to what? The solution to fixing the church, as though the church needs to be fixed because it doesn't conform to an academic mindset that is influenced by a fallen world and a progressive society. There is something of a fake orthodoxy, an academic orthodoxy, that has developed in America. It's a very poor reflection of the real thing, a cheap imitation. And it's informed by ideological commitments of academics who have a worldly mindset and who seem to be profoundly in denial about that. But when someone doesn't listen, even if you tell them, it doesn't do any good. Sometimes people treat orthodoxy like this little box in which they only want to fit the parts of the holy tradition that conforms to their predetermined ideological framework. And the academic mindset, rather than the mind of the church, it causes theological speculation and innovation. I guess, why? Because scholars think they're so brilliant. Because they're so well educated. So we get only the parts of the tradition we want in this box, and then we get these ideological commitments, sometimes the twisting of tradition to put in that box. Scholars may overestimate their knowledge of orthodoxy, and that's okay if you're willing to be teachable. But sometimes people seem to be unteachable because they think they know something. And when others disagree with them, they argue instead of listening and learning. Right? What does dialogue and discussion really mean? Well, it really means not listening to change oneself, or to be corrected, certainly, by the church, but to push an agenda. And we see this over and over again. But scholarship, you know, that seeks to innovate theologically or invent practices that are foreign to orthodoxy, we have to remember that it's useless and should be disregarded. Some educators really may need a basic Orthodox catechism with regard to doctrine and history, proper behavior, right? How do we live as Orthodox Christians? What is the order of the church with regard to the hierarchy, which is a feature of the mystery of the church, and so on. I mean, some need basic knowledge, who may be presuming they can teach great things. To push innovation while claiming a restoration or that it's some kind of dynamic application of the tradition, that's really shady. And sometimes maybe catechism will help, because trying to twist the tradition or teach innovation with regard to theology, it's just going to be rejected. It can't go anywhere. Educators that are used to talking, they need to listen carefully and to learn and to be corrected. Because this sort of selective listening by filtering out everything that doesn't fit within an ideological framework and then arguing that position again, no progress is going to be made. And it seems like in the scholarly world, progress just means other people agreeing with that which is not in harmony with the tradition. It's an impasse. And this is the problem. Educators can be the worst students. But that doesn't have to be the case. Great Orthodox educators are the best students, because they are aware of what real theology is and aware that they have not attained that height. They are dedicated to cultivating the inner life, and they show forth that inner life by humility and obedience, with a commitment to teaching the truth, with that faithfulness, with clarity, with reverence and love. And they're continually learning the depths of the faith, striving for greater depths. And by the way, when I say that theology is not done academically, I mean this. We study the Holy Scripture and the Fathers to understand theology for our salvation and for the salvation of others, if we're teachers. So we can use our research skills to study and to produce something that is the result of our study. But the theological doctrines we are studying from our sources originate in revelation to true theologian. That is through the experience of the saints in prayer. So hopefully our own study leads us beyond the ideas and concepts on paper into the same experience as the saints that they write about. But that's really the point. We read not just to gain information, but we read so that we may be guided on that path, that we might have that experience of those who wrote. And that's only possible through repentance. Otherwise, what's the point of research in the first place? Right? Real theological education, as I said in another episode, it is about making saints. And for educators, it's about being on the path to becoming a saint, right? And that's trying to become a true theologian through our repentance. God is merciful. He knows where we are. And he is merciful, helping us from where we are to get to that great place. And we try day by day to walk that path. You know, I still refer back to papers that I wrote as a seminarian. So that research is useful if we do research with the right disposition and with the right goal. One of the most significant problems in America that leads to confusion among the Orthodox, it really seems to be bad ecclesiology. So many problems, whether it's in parishes or on the internet. What do we see is a very poor understanding of where the church is or what the church is. Not that we should try to reduce the mystery of the church to a neat dogmatic definition, but we can't humanize the church as just a mere human institution. It's a mystery. It's the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Poor ecclesiology means a misunderstanding of the hierarchy of the church. Sometimes it seems to be an intentional misunderstanding of the hierarchy of the church, the order of the church, and a full expression of that order, right from the bishop and the priest to the people. A misunderstanding of that will cause one to have a poor understanding of the church. So we need to really understand that this poor ecclesiology is part of the problem. If you take scholars who think that they should have some authority because they are smart and educated, without any reverence for the holy priesthood, they can try to turn the hierarchy on its side or upside down or flatten it so that scholars can really act like self-appointed leaders of the church, right? And then they themselves become those who hold bishops accountable. They take that authority that belongs to a holy synod of bishops in apostolic succession and just appoint themselves. And this is basically Protestant congregationalism. It's a big problem in many of our parishes. And it's a problem in America. The Orthodox Church is not Protestant congregationalism, right? It's not this egalitarian, democratic, human organization. In our multi-jurisdictional world, you may see scholars who should be listening to their own shepherd, who listen to the voice of clergy and other laity in other jurisdictions who just agree with them, and forming these own academic sort of echo chambers. In the church, we have order and we have boundaries, and education is done within that order of the church. Everything is done within the church, including education, and is accomplished according to good order. And that's a feature of the spiritual life. That's not something extra. You know, if an individual doesn't see the church as the body of Christ, the body of the perfect God-man, and doesn't see the church as the temple of the perfecting all Holy Spirit, but rather develops a faulty concept of the church, mirroring one's own emotional wounds or psycho-emotional traumas involving maybe bad relationships with people in the church, or develops concepts of the church based on the illnesses in one's own soul and one's desire to control, sometimes maybe to control and influence as a defense against being self-honest or being hurt by other people again, like building these walls and trying to assert authority, then that individual will not only profoundly misunderstand the church, but that inner pride and that fear and the desire to be self-willed in controlling, and that will distort one's experience within the church, right? The church becomes something seen as needing reformed instead of a mystery that heals me, right? And restores me and transfigures me and perfects those who enter into that inner life with humility and obedience. The church can be viewed as this academic project to be changed to fit one's own view and one's own psychological and emotional and spiritual disorders and wounds. How do you heal from something if you change the therapy to fit your sickness and not leave the therapy that can heal your sickness? You know, one can think, I'm not going to trust the church if the church doesn't conform to what I think the church should be. And that doesn't make any sense. It is possible for someone to have a negative experience with other human beings in the church, even having very bad experiences with clergy in the church, and still hold to the truth of holy tradition about the beauty and perfection of the church itself, and the ministry of the holy priesthood, and the inner life of the church. Let me say this again. Orthodox theology is not an academic project. The church isn't a playground for academics to invent speculative ideas or advocate for innovative theological concepts or practices that fit their own opinions, their own ideological frameworks, based on their own overinflated opinions, or the opinions of others they've latched onto or want to impose on the church. And again, twisting Orthodox history and theology so it fits into an ideological box, or distorts history or theology, or trying to philosophize theology to take that concept and put it together with other concepts in order to justify something foreign to the apostolic faith, that doesn't make sense. We can't do that. The number of books published, or videos done, or papers appearing in journals, or citations given doesn't matter. None of that matters if what is being expressed in writing is false and is incompatible with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can make 1,000 endnotes and produce an extensive bibliography and still be wrong. There is a poor imitation of orthodoxy existing, this academic orthodoxy that seems to form echo chambers, like where scholars can mutually affirm each other's humility, which is not real humility, right? It's pride, it's a false humility. That's cloaked in this soft voice of gentle pleasantness and measured language. And we can confuse this gentleness and this seemingly being very caring and very compassionate, using the loving language and non-judgmental language and this sort of thing. We can confuse that with real humility. But it's used in order to push an agenda. You might expect the language of love to be used in a theological sense, but sometimes it's used in a very sentimental sense, right? A very progressive American sense. In these echo chambers, scholars can express their external piety, explaining the experience of the church and, you know, how great it is being Orthodox. And what we see is their teaching doesn't show that inner depth of experience, because there is no real humility or obedience or willingness to be corrected, right? There is stubbornness and resistance. Defensiveness against those who are actually trying to teach what is true. Certainly educators should be doing their work prayerfully. And educators can speak, though, of prayerfully doing their work, which really reflects, when you get down to it, kind of a Protestant idea that if they are doing research and trying to do theology as though it's philosophy and rationalizing it, if they're doing that and they are praying, then they are going to be led to the truth. So you see, what we're doing is part of tradition, is true because we're doing this prayerfully. And this reflects the experience of a lot of us who, when we were Protestant, some of us went to Protestant seminary. I went to a Protestant seminary and an Orthodox seminary. I have 2 Master Divinity degrees. We have this idea that if I'm treating the Bible, sola scriptura, and I am praying and I'm writing and I'm doing research, that I am going to end up doing that which is true, if I have this humble disposition. And many of us started realizing that there are people who profoundly disagree with us, other Protestants, who come to very different conclusions than we do, who are presumably doing the same thing. They're reading the biblical text with sincerity and praying, and they're coming up with a different idea. And that's why it's important for those of us in the church, right, who should be praying truly and cultivating humility, that we also have obedience to holy tradition, that we have obedience to those who are the teachers within the church, who are speaking truth and defending the Orthodox faith. Holy tradition is this comprehensive life in the Spirit-filled church. And we need to be praying, we need to be fasting, we need to be repenting. as we do our work and testing ourselves according to the teachings of the church, while remaining firmly on that apostolic path of the church that keeps us on the straight and narrow way toward the one who is truth himself. You know, we can pray and we can fast and we can have all this external religiosity, and without real humility and obedience in the heart, without repentance, without faithfulness to tradition, then those external things, that religiosity, is not going to be part of our therapy to help our inner life, but we'll be doing it out of pride and self-justification, and it will just feed our pride. False humility is a very dangerous thing. When some educators talk about the faith, you might detect a confusion between spiritual experience and psycho-emotional experience. Those who prize themselves on, or pride themselves on how rational they are, they prize their rationality, they may have emotional wounds just below the surface. You see this sometimes with people who are, they see themselves as very hyper-rational, and yet it doesn't take much to start saying that they've been hurt and that their reason for using their reason to argue certain things has to do with their hurt. The church exists to bring people to salvation. It does not exist to make people feel sentimentally satisfied about themselves or to make them feel that they are being loving or whatever, right? The church is not trying to make people feel emotionally good. This should be obvious. But sometimes we really detect emotional wounds or emotional language. A scholar should not try to use the church to fulfill their emotional needs. And I want to say that this is true in the parish. Parishioners should not try using the parish community to fulfill their felt emotional needs. We go to the church to be healed, and the bishop has probably sent a physician there, the priest, to guide people on that path. The solution to illness in the soul is to submit oneself to the therapeutic way of the church, not to change the church to fit one's illness, right? To fit the problems in one's soul. That those illnesses that one may not realize that are there, this is not always intentional. But we also need to realize that the church doesn't move according to what we rationally think, or should not move because we feel so many feels about something. And we think the church, just in order to be the church, just really needs to do this thing. And we don't understand why the church doesn't do it if it really loves people, right? This kind of emotional language. There's nothing about submission and humility and obedience there, because it really is using sentimental language to try to change the church instead of submitting to the life of the church. Allowing the church to be the church and conforming to that apostolic life will heal the heart. And when the heart is healed, as the heart is healed, so is the way we think and our emotions and our behaviors. Like, everything becomes into balance, right? That fragmentation, that disorientation, that begins to heal. So here it is. With regard to the church, God knows what he's doing. Orthodox people engaged in scholarship and education need to remember this often repeated truth. This is very important for those who know education well. They know educational methods. They know the methods of research and scholarship. Listen to this. You don't change the church. The church changes you. Orthodox teachers need to learn humility and obedience and to deepen it constantly and stay close to their spiritual father, which usually, in the sense I mean it, is the parish priest, the one who gives guidance as a pastor and who serves as a confessor. The word spiritual father means different things, varying levels of depths of spiritual relationship. And I mean it in the most basic sense that many Americans will experience it. And educators need to receive guidance to heal their souls that they might progress on the way of salvation. And they need to ask questions. Educators ask questions of students, and often they need to ask questions themselves. The most important questions, of course, in theological education is about the soul, about one's own healing. Scholars who impose their self-will on the church attempt to make the church their own imperfect image rather than allowing God to shape their souls in his own image through the life of his church, right? The church is this mold, and if people are constantly trying to change it to fit themselves, then they're just trying to be molded in their own self-image. Now, material that is produced by good and faithful Orthodox scholars, books, articles, videos, whatever, that expresses the unalterable faith of the Orthodox Church rather than seeking to alter the tradition according to self-will or the influence of the world, that's important and that's valuable. Faithful Orthodox scholars know that the church boldly proclaims truth and proclaims it to the world instead of absorbing our society's ignorance and confusion and fragmentation. Thankfully, in America, we have examples of very well-educated, formally educated scholars who research and write from the mind of the church and express that unchanging holy tradition and defend it, and do so in a way that addresses the problems, the situations that we have in our world today, right here in America at our time. These are scholars who do not reduce orthodoxy to an academic exercise or try to impose ideologies that are contrary to the mind of the church and foreign to holy tradition upon the church. They don't do that. And that's why their work is a gift to the church. It's an expression of the church to the glory of God and to the benefit of our salvation. When we read a good scholar, the work should make us want to pray. It should make us want to repent, because it shows us the fruits of that and inspires us. The difference between competency to teach and incompetency begins with the really simple aspects of the inner life, whatever the education level: humility, obedience, faithfulness, repentance, and prayer. And I like to say that these are the most basic aspects of orthodoxy, and yet they are the most advanced. We spend our entire life trying to master these very simple things. And if we don't make any progress with these things, we make no progress. Educating educators is essential, and that involves both a free desire to learn on the part of the educator and the effort to teach on the part of the church. We can improve in both areas, certainly. The church can always teach more. And by saying the church can always teach more, the church is always teaching. The church possesses all truth. What I mean is individuals within the church and parishes within the church, all of the varying organizations that we have that are in the church, that are of the church, right? That are institutions, organizations that are used by the church. All of these can do more. And we are doing more. And this is a blessing. And on the other side, we need educators who are going to constantly be educated. And I recommend to teachers, if you have a Bible study in your church, if you presume to teach, keep learning. And always, I mean, when do you think you know enough that you know everything? Remember, theological education is not about content for the rational mind, but it's about using all of the texts of the church in order to aid us in our repentance, that we make progress toward becoming like Christ as he was on Mount Tabor. Well, I've talked about some problems here, but what are some of the solutions? And the solutions aren't really complicated. They require free will, but they're not very complicated. And I just mentioned it. Educators need to be perpetual students. Some educators teach orthodoxy without having a basic knowledge, or they have gaps in their knowledge, right? One may know a lot about the technical aspects of liturgy and music and do very well on an exam on dogmatic theology, get an A+, but may really miss some of the very basic aspects of orthodoxy that underlie the whole spiritual life. But some do need catechism because they are educators and they may have started educating about orthodoxy and yet really need to know more about orthodoxy. Really, we should always be in perpetual catechism, all of us, right? And some really do need more knowledge of doctrine and history, worship, and all of these things. And schools and parishes, we can always offer more of these things. So that's true. There's a certain rational knowledge that educators need. So remember that we teach dogmatic theology. I mean, that is about having concepts in the rational mind. But the purpose of dogmatic theology, the purpose of teaching it, is not just to acquire knowledge, because knowing all the dogmatic theology doesn't help you in your salvation unless you walk that path. The dogmatic theology, those are the signs along that path that keep us on that narrow way that leads deeper and deeper into the life in Christ. That's the point. And really, the most important foundational things that we can do as educators and learn is the cultivation of the heart. Right? We need humility, but we need divine humility. And that's why educators are focused on making saints of their students, and educators need to be on that path toward becoming a saint and living that way of purification and illumination and theosis. And no amount of teaching about it or reading about it makes up for doing it. And remember, we have to be careful that we do not bask in the radiance of our own view of our religious piety and devotion. Because our religiosity should be there, and with humility it is there to help us, but it also can feed our pride and justify, look, I am Orthodox. I do all of these things, right? All these prostrations I do. So some educators, they can get an A+ on exams about the technical aspects of the church, but they can benefit more about really knowing about what is real theology. How do I pray? How do I read the Bible and the Fathers? Really diving into this life. And this is something that I certainly can't be forced. But as all of us who teach, we need to maintain that reverence and that fear, because we don't want to dabble with something. We want to treat it with respect. And this also goes back to the educators really need to stay very close to their spiritual fathers for their own salvation. Right? A spiritual father is there. And again, I mean this in the sense of a basic sense of a parish priest most of the time, can be there to help us and to remind educators that they need to keep on the spiritual life, and also can be there to help correct educators if they're going on the wrong path. But again, that requires an educator to listen. And I recommend that people really get to know their priest generally. I would say this of college students and everybody else. And the reason I would say that is because we need to have a relationship that is trusting, we're willing to be open. And trusting and that open relationship doesn't mean that we want to have a relationship with a priest that is just going to tell us what we want to hear. That's not beneficial. But we need to have a trusting relationship that we're going to be told the truth and that we are going to be guided on the path of our salvation. So we can benefit, going back to this, some more Orthodox scholars and educators. And again, I thank God for all the formal education opportunities that are available today. And in our Antiochian Archdiocese, there are so many, so much progress has been made in developing these opportunities for formal education. And may God provide opportunities through His church to help prepare lay people to be better educators and to develop teachers so that they can go and work within the church and work on behalf of the church in the world.
Thank you for listening. If this podcast has been edifying for you, please subscribe and share this program. Also, please consider the entire Paradosis Pavilion catalog, as well as the music of Generative Sounds. Please contact us if you are interested in providing us with feedback or engaging us in conversation, which we would welcome. In the beginning was the Tao, and the Tao was with God, and the Tao was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Tao became flesh, and dwelt among us.